How much does God love you? Sure, this might be obvious that God loves you, but do you know why or in what ways he shows us? This morning, my lesson will be focused on Acts chapter 8, and I will be examining mainly verses 26 through 40. And in this text, we'll be looking at the passage centered around an Ethiopian eunuch. And in this passage, I picked out three main points to go along with my lesson. My first point is, why is baptism so important to us? My second point is, how can God use Christians for the sake of others? And my very last point is showing the strength of God's love for us. But before we get to these points, let's first read the passage. If you guys will, if you're not already, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. And I'll be starting in verse 26. Now some people might say, well, I'm a Christian, this doesn't apply to me, because it's talking about baptism. But this Ethiopian eunuch verse applies to everybody, whether you're a Christian or not. So let's start in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and when he was returning, he was seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join his chariot. So Philip ran over him, heard him reading Isaiah from the prophet, and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come and sit up with him. Now, he was reading the passage of Scripture that was reading like this. Now, you see, we have the New Testament, so we know who this is talking about. So let's go ahead and read it. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opens not his mouth, in his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from earth. Now, like I said, we have the New Testament, so we know this is talking about Jesus. And he laid down his life for us. And this was a perfect time to talk about the eunuch because Jesus was alive about the time. And verse 35 will tell us that. So let's start back up in verse 34. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? So the eunuch was confused. He's saying, is Isaiah talking about himself or is he talking about someone completely different? But like I said before, verse 35 will tell us. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. There you go, right there. He told you the answer. He's talking about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through and preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So, why was baptism important to the eunuch? Well, the eunuch was most likely a wealthy man. Go back to verse 27. Or 27. It says, and he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official, who was in charge of all her treasure. He was in charge of the queen's treasure. And he most likely had her respect. Now, this doesn't mean that he had control over all of her treasure, but he was most likely wealthier than the average man. So he was most likely a wealthy man. And they were traveling in the desert. Jump back at verse 26. It says, the very last sentence, this is a desert place. So there you go. He's most likely a wealthy man. They're traveling in the desert. And you need water for baptism, right? John 3:5 says, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we know, you add all these together. Well, the water was most likely dirty and probably contained animals and insects. And like we said before, the eunuch was most likely a cleaner individual. But he was still baptized immediately. He didn't care what was in the water. He didn't care if it was muddy or dirty. He wanted to be saved right then, and that was important to him. He was dedicated. From where he was traveling to go and to be taught, it was around 50 miles. And it's not like he had a nice car that he could travel in. He had a chariot. And he was dedicated enough to travel 50 miles to learn the gospel and come back reading it. But this passage doesn't really specify whether he was brought under the water or sprinkled, right? It doesn't say, well, Philip got a handful of water and poured it on his head. No, that's wrong. It actually does specify. Look back in verse 39, and this is a verse I'll be focusing on a lot. It says, and when they came up out of the water, there you go, there's your answer, they came up out of the water. In order for someone to come up out of something, you must have first been in it. Well, some people say, well, it doesn't say they went down. Jump back at verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. There's your first piece of the puzzle. And then verse 39, your second piece of the puzzle. They went down into the water, and they came up out of the water. There's no sprinkling going on there. Not only that, but the Latin root word for baptism is baptizo, which means to dip, immerse, plunge, or submerge. And I don't know about you guys, but that doesn't mean sprinkling, in my opinion. You know, LTC really taught me something this year to help better understand baptism, the importance and the urgency of it. Remember when we talked about how the eunuch was baptized immediately? He was baptized right then and there. Imagine you're drowning in an ocean, and you're going to die unless you become saved. There's a lifeboat that speeds by you and asks if you need to be saved, but you respond with, no, I think I'll be fine. I have plenty of endurance left in me, and I'm very close to shore. The truth is that you have no idea how much further you can swim and how much further you are away from shore. Do you think anybody would deny the offer from the lifeboat if they were drowning in water? So why is the same why is it different for baptism if it's the same concept? You're drowning in water as an individual. You're drowning in sin, spiritual. But if you're an individual, you're going to take the lifeboat and be saved. But through the spiritual aspect, you're not going to take baptism and be saved, and it just doesn't make any sense. There's no point in waiting to become baptized. If you're drowning in sin, James 4:14 says, if you guys want to go ahead and turn to James chapter 4, verse 14, it says, yet you do not know what tomorrow may bring. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and vanishes. We don't know if we're going to make it out of the building tonight. I might not even finish my lesson right now. God might come back in 2,000 years, and we have no idea. You need to always be ready and always be saved. But not only is this story about the Ethiopian eunuch in baptism, it teaches Christians how God can use him. So, how can God use us to help others get to heaven as Christians? God can use us just like he used Philip in the eunuch's life. Let me ask you something. When God sent Philip down to go preach to the Ethiopian, do you think it was a possibility that God sent Philip down to preach to the Ethiopian so that the Ethiopian could preach all of Ethiopia? That's definitely a possibility. Now, the Bible doesn't confirm this, so it's not 100% true, but God does work like that. Let's go back to Acts chapter 8. Like I said, verse 39 we'll be focusing on a lot. And it says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. What? He went on his way rejoicing. The eunuch was encouraged enough to travel 50 miles one way to study the Bible, come back reading the Bible, get taught by Philip, then was baptized, and then he vanished. He was carried away from by the Lord. And there's no way you can tell me that the eunuch kept it all to himself. You're saying that you're telling me that he was saying, this is just my secret, I'm not going to tell anybody. Even if he told one person of one family member, that family member could have told another person, and they could have told another person, and they could have told another person, and it just multiplied. Not only about the eunuch, but God allows each of us to help each other get to heaven. The more Christians there are, the easier it'll be. The easier it'll be to encourage each other. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and I'll be starting in verse 23. And I'll be reading through verse 25. And it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. God can use us to teach his will. It's just that we as Christians need to be willing to teach others. God wants us to encourage others. Otherwise, he would have said, only one of you can worship me at a time. But that's not how he says it. We're all in here together. We're in here to encourage each other, and God wants it that way. We can speak on God's will, too. Take the Apostle Paul, for example. Saul of Tarsus, also known, like I said, Paul. He was converted from the chief of sinners to the chief of missionaries, and he had three main missionary journeys. God used a murderer of his own people and gave him a 180-degree turn in his perspective and made him change his mind. So like I said before, his three main missionary journeys, the first one was around 1,400 miles. The second one was around 2,800 miles. And the third one was around 2,700 miles. Now you add all these up and you get 6,900 miles. So I'm going to give Paul the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to round it up to 7,000 miles. Just because that's an easier number to work with. Now, according to David Sproul, from West Palm Beach to Alaska is around 5,000 miles. So if this is wrong, it's all his fault. So from West Palm Beach to Alaska is around 5,000 miles. And if Paul traveled 7,000 miles, that's a lot of traveling if I say so myself. I mean, but you have to, Paul had a nice car, he had a nice boat and train, and he had a nice plane, right? He had his own private jet that could take him to all the cities, right? Not wrong. He had three main modes of transportation, most likely. A sailboat, which in my opinion is not as fast as a motorboat. An animal, like a camel or a donkey. And walking, the fastest mode of transportation known to men. Right? Not at all. God can use you in the lives of others, just like he used Philip in the Ethiopian eunuch's life. Just like he used Paul in the lives of the Jews. The passage about the Ethiopian eunuch is also about God's love and blessings. And this is directly mainly towards Christians and non-Christians. This passage applies to everybody. We can all agree that God has love for us, right? Well, let's see how much love he had just for one man. If you guys will, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to be paralleling this to the Ethiopian eunuch's passage. In Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived," I'll be reading through verse 4, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And it divided the tongues as fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So we can see here, the Holy Spirit came down to the apostles. Does that sound familiar to a passage that we just read about how the Holy Spirit came down to Philip in a dream? Well, let's keep on reading. Jump down to verse 14 in Acts chapter 2. Now, if you guys have a subheading, mine reads, "Peter's Sermon at Pentecost." So you can probably guess that this is going to be talking about Peter preaching. "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words.'" So like I said before, Peter had a sermon on the day of Pentecost. It's a little close to the passage in Acts 8, right? Just like Philip had a preach to the Ethiopian eunuch. Well, let's just look at one last verse in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, or 41. "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." So those who received his word were baptized, just like the eunuch received the word, he believed, and was baptized. But over here, 3,000 souls were added one day, and over here, one soul is added one day. But yet God still sent someone to that one man, that one Ethiopian, because God loves us. God cares about all of his children, especially when we repent. For example, Luke 15:7 says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. This shows God's true love for us and how important we are to him. So why should this matter to everybody? How does this apply to my life? Well, this should matter to all of us in the room because, like I've said before, the more Christians there are in this world, the easier it'll be to get to heaven because the more we can encourage each other. But not only that, but the young of the Christians today will shape the church in the future. Like Dan said, we are the church of today, but also we're the church of the future, and we need to make sure that it stays in God's manner. And if you want to be saved tonight, or if you want to help people be saved, you know the steps. First, you must hear the word, Romans 10:7. You must believe in Christ, Mark 16:16. You must repent of your sins, Acts 2:38. You must confess that Jesus is God's Son, Romans 10:9. You must be baptized, John 3:5. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You know, I had that in my lesson originally, but I took it out because you can talk about that in a whole different lesson. And then finally, you must live faithfully until death. 2 Timothy 4:7. And the reason why I chose 2 Timothy 4:7 is because I really like this verse. It says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith." Now let me ask you something. The whole once saved, always saved thing does not apply to Christians. It does not apply to Christ. And the reason why is because once you're baptized, does the devil still try to attack you? Does he still try to bring you down? If it was once saved, always saved, then once you were baptized, the devil would not try to bring you down anymore. Let me ask you something. I have finished the race. Does that mean you finish halfway through? Does that mean you just quit halfway through? Baptism is not the complete race. Dying, once you die, your race is over, and that's when your judgment happens. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. So this life is your race. So let me ask you something again. Does God love you? If God didn't love you, he wouldn't have allowed baptism to occur. He wouldn't have allowed Jesus to die on the cross for you to be baptized, the remission of your sins, and go to heaven. Does God love you? If God didn't love you, he wouldn't allow us to help each other get to heaven. He wouldn't have allowed us to preach to each other and allow more and more Christians so we can encourage each other and get to heaven. Does God love you? If God didn't love us, he wouldn't give us the blessings that we have now. We're all breathing air right now, right? We're all breathing oxygen. God doesn't have to do that. He can take it away right now and we would all die. But God loves us. Does God love you? If God didn't love us, he would have ended the world already. Back in the patriarchal age when Moses was around, God said he was sorry he made man. There would be no David Sproul right now. There would be no Dan Jenkins. There would be no Josh Blackmer. There would be no anybody here right now. Because God would have been in the world, but he didn't because he loves us. He wants us to get to heaven. If you guys will, go ahead and take this invitation song we're about to sing. And if anybody in this room would like to be saved today or join the family, or if you're already a part of the family and need prayers from the church, won't you come as together we stand and sing?